Happy Sabbath again, God's people.
Happy Sabbath.
Do you sometimes feel that God has forsaken you? Maybe sometime in your life, maybe even now, that you're wondering, where is God in my life? Maybe you're going through, or in the past when you had this feeling, you know, you were ill. Maybe you had COVID, you were hospitalized. Maybe you have health problems that just don't seem to go away. Maybe you have a permanent disability and you're wondering, you know, why doesn't God heal me? Or you're going through some trial and it's just wearing you out. Maybe you're unemployed, looking for a job, having financial issues, maybe having marital problems, and you know, life is not good at home, and you know, you're praying for God to intervene with your mate, and maybe, you know, we should be reflecting on ourselves, but maybe we have job problems, we have a terrible boss, or people we work with that are just so difficult to work with. Maybe, God forbid, we had a death in the family. You know? Why, God? Why this happened? So the title of the message is, Has God Forsaken You? I think we all know the answer to that. Has God forsaken you? No. Does it seem like perhaps God has forgotten us sometimes? Yes. But just always remember that, you know, God is love. And sometimes we feel angry with God. And we might even blame God for something that's happened in our lives. And sometimes we could feel that God has abandoned us. Our prayers, he's not hearing our prayers. Well, if we go to Mark 15, please. Mark 15. Do you kind of beat yourself up when you're in that kind of mood? Or let's go to, you think that, well, we're going to see that this is the flesh talking to us, the flesh, the carnal nature. Mark 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which, being interpreted, means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here's Jesus Christ, who's God, but also 100% flesh. And he's on the cross, and he felt for that moment that God had abandoned him. But that was the flesh speaking, not the spirit, or the flesh speaking, causing him to say that. Not the spirit, but it's a good if Jesus Christ could feel abandoned by the Father, even just for a second or so, is it so unusual that we might feel that God has abandoned us at times? But of course, we know that God has not abandoned us, has not forsaken us. And also, Jesus had to say that to fulfill prophecy. Not that it's not true, but if you turn to Psalm, not that he didn't feel that way, but if you turn to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, and verse 1, you know, that's in there for us, too. That's in there for us, that he felt abandoned. Psalm 22, and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. Do we sometimes feel that? And in the night, and I am not silent. But it goes on to say, but you are holy, O you that inhabits the praises of Israel. So we have to always get back into the spirit when we're feeling those emotions. The word forsaken is in the New Covenant, it's word 1459. It means to desert, to leave. And in a dictionary, it means to turn away from entirely. To turn away from entirely. But if we go to Matthew 26 and verse 41, remember, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took three of his disciples with him. He said, "Watch and pray." And he went out. He went to pray, and he came back. He found them sleeping three times. You know, we would have been sleeping too. Let's face it. They just had the supper, right? They were drinking wine and they had a meal. It's the middle of the night. You know how that heavy feeling comes over you and everything. Yeah, it's not. But Psalm 41, Jesus says to them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So the spirit was willing, you know, stay up, pray, but the flesh was weak, and they fell asleep. That's always a very important for us to remember, that we want to do the things of God, but many times the flesh is weak, and we have to realize that. And that's not, we don't accept that as an excuse, but we got to realize that that happens, and then we got to deal with it, and we have to overcome it. Basically, our emotions. If you turn to Galatians 5 and verse 17, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law." All right, so basically, the idea that the flesh wars against the spirit. Think about the little devil on your one shoulder and the little angel on the other shoulder, and you know they're whispering in your ear about, you know, what should you do about something. So the flesh is going to be telling you something different from the spirit. So we have to train ourselves to be listening to the spirit. But you know, God makes promises to us, and God's promises never fail. God loves us and will never forsake us or leave us. If you turn to Romans 8 and verse 14, even though it might seem that way at times, Romans 8 and verse 14, Romans 8 and 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," and we're all led by the Spirit of God, "we are the sons of God, sons and daughters of God." Now what father doesn't want to do good to their children? You know, now of course there are some that neglect their children, but the norm is that a father loves their children. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father." So we're adopted sons of God. And verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby I say, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit, and we're the children of God. "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So we're going to inherit something. We're going to inherit what Christ inherits, the kingdom of God. "And so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." That we suffer with him. So there's suffering involved here. That's not good, right? But remember, look at the big picture. The big picture of being sons and daughters. And so when we're in a trial, we should approach God the Father as our Father, Abba, and appeal to him and pray to him. But we need to have patience also. God isn't going to give us everything we want, just like a father's not going to give their child everything that they want. Father will know what you need and when you need it. So if you turn to Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with just such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so you should be content with just things as you have. Now, you know, if you have nothing, if you're poor, whatever, you know, you want to do better, of course. But even though you find yourself in a state that you don't want to be in, remember that God says he will never leave you or forsake you. And we have to wait on the Lord and stay close to God. Romans 5 and verse 1, please. Romans 1 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith is the key to our salvation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. So that seems to be a theme in the New Covenant, that we should be glorying in trials. Also knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience is very, very important. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So I want to focus on the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. His Spirit, his love is in us, and it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit sheds in our hearts, circumcises our hearts, and sheds in our heart the love of God, which will help us to endure. 1 John 4, and verse 7, 1 John 4:7, John writes, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you is greater than Satan is in the world. So we always have to remember that. We have to come out of the world, come out by renewing our minds and staying close to God. But no matter what we're going through, we have to have that faith and hope, knowing that Christ is greater than he who's in the world and all the problems that we're having. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. Nobody loves God, right? There's no human being that loved God. God had to manifest himself to us. God had to love us. And that's how we love him. And sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We must love one another. As Mr. Morass' message was telling us. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, you know, God loved us even when we were far away from him spiritually. He hath quickened us, has made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So it's by God's love, his mercy, his grace that he calls us and he works with us and he leads us to salvation. And 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul's writing, unless I should be exalted above measure. So Paul was taken up in the spirit. He had an out-of-body experience. He went up to heaven, and he saw and heard great things. And so he said he believes that in order, because so he wouldn't exalt himself and be so puffed up, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Unless I should be exalted by measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God turned him down. Does that mean God was forsaking him? No, sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. And in this case, my grace is sufficient for you. So in other words, he's saying, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So whatever disability or whatever he had that was causing him to be uncomfortable every day, God was using that to show everyone that, you know, he works through people who have weaknesses. And because people in weak that have some kind of infirmity are able to be so powerful in terms of praising him, his strength is made perfect in weakness. He uses, you know, he's called the weak of the world. We're all the weak of the world. We're not the powerful. We're not the rich. We're not the famous. There are some people in the church that are. But, you know, so his strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you ever think about that? You're disabled or whatever, and you're glorying in that? You glory in your disability, you glory in your handicap, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, that you could be a warrior for Christ in whatever physical condition you're in. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And another important point is that this world is temporary. I've said this so many times. This world is not reality. Think about that for a while. We're all caught in the twilight zone here. But it's not the reality. Because this life is only a short time. The reality is the kingdom of God, where we're going to live forever. That's the reality. This is just, I don't know what to call it, but it's life. it's not the reality. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, excuse me, 13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. So you think you might be going through something terrible, but believe me, there are probably tens of thousands of people in the world that are going through the same thing, maybe millions. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation or trial, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when we're going through a trial, you know, God will knows how much we can take, and many times he'll, you know, he'll make a way to escape that trial. You know, God works through other people. He works through the doctors too, you know. You've all heard of cases where people go to the doctor and they have a tumor or something, and they're praying, and they go back to the doctor, the tumor's gone, you know. Or there's an operation, someone needs an operation, and the surgeon's successful and everything's fine because God guided the surgeon's hands. So sometimes he doesn't do direct miracles. Sometimes he'll work through the medical profession. He'll work through others. And so God's miracles today are not so magnificent as they were in the Old and New Covenants. And sometimes the way of escape from a really bad trial is death. And God is taking you away from the suffering. Remember, this world's temporary, right? He's taking you away from the suffering. He doesn't heal you, but then again, you'll be asleep for a while, and then you'll be resurrected. So it's not the end. It's not the end of the story. 2 Corinthians 1, please, in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials. So God will comfort us. He'll give us that peace. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit. And peace, he can give you that peace, so that no matter what you're going through, you will have a sound mind about it. Who comforts us all in our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So also God lets us go through trials so that when we get out of it, that we could comfort others who are experiencing that. I know I have a lot more empathy for people with back pains. Ever since I got arthritis and I got a bad back, I could really empathize more with people who have back pains, you know, and what kind of pain they're going through, and you know how it can restrict your life. So then we could comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we also are comforted of God. So we're comforted and we comfort others. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. If we go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here in 2 Peter, we see that, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And, you know, when we're at a trial or we're in trouble, we want God to take care of it right away. And so we have to have patience. We have to wait on God. Remember Abraham, God told Abraham, you're going to have a son with Sarah. It took 25 years, I believe. So we have to have patience. We have to believe God, have patience, remind him of his promises, but we have to wait on God. And when we're praying for others, we should continue to pray for them until something occurs. Remember the acronym PUSH. Pray until something happens. You know, keep people on your prayer list. Continue to pray for Medrick. I understand he's actually was walking with some prosthetic devices the other day. So he's making a lot of progress. That's great. And Laura. So pray for Laura. Something concerned me that she said she has a big appetite. But she's losing weight. Now, I don't like that. So let's continue to pray for her, that all that cancer is gone. 1 Peter 6 and verse 7. Oh, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, sorry. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, here's another reason for trials. Our faith has to be tried. You know, Adam and Eve were tried. Their faith was tried. They failed. They didn't obey God, disobeyed. Israel's faith was lacking. Jesus Christ had to be tested also, and he passed the test with Satan. And so, you know, our faith, in order to grow, and remember, faith is a fruit of the Spirit too. And God gives us faith. He gives us more faith as we grow closer to him. And so we have to continue to grow in faith, and sometimes a trial is necessary to help us to trust in God and to develop our faith. So in other words, trials have their purpose in life. You know, if you never had a trial, why do you need God, right? He might be blessing you, but you'll just, you know, kind of ignore that and say, well, this is like Nebuchadnezzar, this is my doing, you know. It's all because of me. James 1 and verse 2, and this is one of the most difficult scriptures. My brethren, understand. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials or temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So count it all joy when you fall into different trials. And you can only do that through the Spirit of God. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, again, trials, many trials, are trying your faith, and that works patience. And we need to have patience to wait on God. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. And let's remember verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So God lets us get into these trials. It's not his doing, but he allows us to make the wrong decisions, or he allows certain things to come into our life to affect us, or he allows our body to break down to a certain extent and cause a problem. And he doesn't cause it, but he allows it to happen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And when we go up in the clouds, we're not just going to be wandering around the clouds. We're going to the Mount of Olives with the angels to destroy the beast power. But this is very difficult, but sometimes a trial ends in death. And here, this scripture is very, very hopeful, very, very comforting. That death is not the end, you know. Yes, we mourn for Mr. Morris. We mourn for our loved ones who pass away. But, you know, They're going to be alive again. They're going to be resurrected. We're going to see them again. And that's a wonderful thing to believe and to have faith in. You know, why did God allow John the Baptist to be killed? In his prime, right? Young man, Jesus' age. He allows him to be killed. Well, John understood that he had to decrease for Jesus to increase. So, you know, he fulfilled what he had to do, and God allowed him to be killed. Why did God allow John's brother James to be killed by Herod? Remember, in Acts 12, James, the brother of John, John's brother, James, be killed. But he spared Peter. Peter was arrested right after that, and they were going to do the same thing to, they were going to kill Peter, and an angel broke him out of prison. And so, you know, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours, and we can't second guess God. No matter what happens, we're going to be resurrected, so we got to keep that in mind. And we shouldn't have any fear of the tribulation. First of all, we're not going to be alive. I don't think we're going to be, any of us here are going to be alive. But even still, even if you are, you have no fear of that. Remember, God's going to protect us. There'll be many that will be martyred in the first half, but, you know, so what? You're martyred, you sleep for a few years, and then you're resurrected, and you're in the kingdom of God. So we just have to be faithful. God has a higher purpose for our lives than what we're living here. You know, the kingdom is the reality, the kingdom. Let's just take a few examples now of how God never forsakes us, even though we may feel he does, from the Bible. Let's take just a few examples. And, of course, Job. I mean, come on, if anyone had a reason to say, God has forsaken me, it's Job, right? Let's just turn to Job briefly, Job 7. Job 7. Job is right before Psalms. Job 7. Job 7 and verse 17. What is man that you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart upon him, and that you should visit him every morning and try him every moment? So God, Job is saying, you know, why are you doing this to me? You know, why do you have to set your heart on me every morning and try me every moment? How long will you not depart from me? He wants God to depart from him because he's suffering and God isn't healing him. Nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle. In other words, until I die. I have sinned. What shall I do? What shall I do unto you, O you preserver of men? Why have you set me as a mark against you, so that I am a burden to myself? And why do you not pardon my transgression? Whatever I did, he doesn't even know what he did, but he didn't really do anything, right? He was a righteous man according to God. And why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and you shall seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. So he's looking to die. And Job 42. So he really felt that God had forsaken him. Job 42 and verse 5. Job, after Job has his conversation with God in the few chapters before, Job now repents and says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew of you, Father, the God, but now my eye sees you. In other words, you know, I thought I knew you, but now I really know you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And verse 10, And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Verse 16. After this, lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So God blessed Job after this trial. And I don't know how long this trial lasted, maybe 6 months, maybe a few months, but he blessed him. He lived a long life. He regained, he had more sons and daughters, and he had a blessed life. So again, we have to wait on the Lord, and this is a perfect example of waiting on the Lord. Let's just go to Elijah real quick, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Mr. Morass was talking about Elisha, but this is Elijah. 1 Kings 19. And verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, she's saying, you're a dead man by tomorrow at this time. And what was his reaction? And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. So this freaked him out. He got scared. He was running for his life. He took Jezebel's threat very seriously. Never mind all the miracles he did. He knew God was with him, but he lost sight of the big picture, and he let his carnal nature affect him. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So God sent an angel to nourish him. Verse 10. And finally, when he got to his destination, he speaks to God, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you sometimes feel alone? You're the only one going through this? You're the only one that's feeling this? No, not so. And he said, God said, verse 18, God says to him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God told him, you're not the only one, Elijah. I have 7,000 who are following me. Verse 19, so he departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 oaks of oxen, and Elijah passed by him and cast it. So Elijah's going to pass the mantle on to Elisha. And so what happened, you know, in 2 Kings, God took Elijah away, and the chariot of fire came down, which are angels, or actually, and they took him away. And much of Christianity believes he went to heaven. And some believe he's going to be one of the two prophets because he never died. Him and Enoch, which is nonsense, of course, you know that. What happened was he translated him to another place, and he lived out his life there, and maybe a retirement home for prophets somewhere. God had started, I don't know. Because we know that Elijah wrote a letter to the king, King Jehoram, I believe. And the time frame it's a little close, but it's after the fact that after he was supposedly taken away. So he writes a letter to this king. So he's alive somewhere. But sometimes we get burnt out. on the job or whatever, and we have to look to God to give us the strength that we need and to carry on. And so Elijah, we see, is a good example of someone who felt God had forsaken him, even when God had done so much through him. And finally, let's just go to the Psalms. You know, when you're feeling down, the Psalms are a really good place to go. Or when you're going through a trial, the Psalms is a really good place to go. And if you go to Psalm 9 and verse 10, the psalm can remind us of God's love, and he'll never forsake us. Psalm 9, I'm sorry, I'll be there in a minute. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. So he's never going to forsake us if we're seeking him. If we're seeking him. Psalm 4 and verse 3. Psalm 4 and verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set upon him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift you up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be troubled. We can just lie down in peace and sleep. And sometimes that means death, because God comforts us and makes us dwell in safety. If you go to Psalm 13, and this is a psalm of David. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? You know, he's pretty bitter here, right? In a way. How long will you hide your face from me? Remember, Saul was chasing him for a few years. He had a pretty miserable life then. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. You know, that boss at work, you know. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So always think about, in bad times, what God has done for you and how he loves you, and he will never forsake you. Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that comforting? I know there are people here whose mothers ran out on them or whose fathers ran out on them, or they didn't have a happy childhood. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is important. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Be of good courage. and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Very, very important. Wait. Have patience. Wait on God. He will strengthen you. In Psalm 71 and verse 9, Psalm 71, Psalm 71, and verse 9, and cast me not off in the time of old age. Okay, this is, I can relate to this one. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and they that wait, lay wait for my soul. Take counsel together. You know, there are people who are elderly, and their children are waiting and hoping they die soon, you know, so they can inherit their money, you know. Saying, God hath forsaken. Oh, wait. For my enemies speak against me, and they sometimes your enemies are also your own household, right? My enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. He's not talking about his family here, though. Saying, God hath forsaken me, him. So your enemies will say, you know, he's old, or maybe you're someone who has power, or you're working at a company or something. He's old, he'll be gone soon. God's forsaken him. Look, he's sick, and this, whatever the case. For there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. But I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. So that's what we have to do when we're in trouble. Praise God and stay close to him. So in conclusion, we have the victory in Christ. If you go to 1 John 4, God will never forsake us. He loves us. We're his children. Even though he might let someone die and not heal them, he loves them too, and they'll be in the resurrection, either the first or the second. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, I know I said that before. No, I didn't? Okay. I thought I did. But anyway, that's good to repeat. Remember that Christ in you is greater than Satan that is in the world. And so whatever Satan throws at us, remember to rely on God. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, to be content. If you could do that, that's really good. It's really good. Be content. You're unemployed for a little bit, be content. You know, manage it, you know, and not be broken down about it. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the key. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So no matter what situation you're in, Christ will strengthen you. And you could do all things, meaning that you can endure the trial and God will be with you and strengthen you, and he will not forsake you. In the last scripture, Romans 8 and verse 35, Romans 8 and verse 35, is a really good set of scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? In other words, no matter what situation you're in, you cannot be separated from the love of Christ. As it is written, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.